Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In our series covering the book of the Revelation, we're looking at the portion that describes Judgment Day. Last week, we covered the first four judgments. This week, chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgments. Following last week's message, there were some great comments from everyone. Some of the best points made are the comments and the questions you have after the end of the message. And in addressing the apologetics and the reason for these judgments, I appreciated Ian quoting Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But as for Israel, he said, all the day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and an obstinate people. And we can also reference in this 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Underline that point. Until there was no remedy. And it appears that God only brings judgment when there's no other remedy. As in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, when God brought judgment down upon ancient Israel, it was written, no one repented of his wickedness. And so the point is that God always gives mankind every possible opportunity to be saved. Those under the judgment of the apocalypse have no excuse. And even during the judgment, according to Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, the opportunity to repent is available, but it's scorned. So for those who question God's judgment upon others or upon themselves, the simple answer is that God has offered salvation through Christ. And that brings me to a second tremendous comment made last week in the closing prayer. Kevin reminded us that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And so as we think about these judgments that are falling upon the world during the apocalypse, we've got to remember that in a very mysterious and spiritual way, Jesus Christ took all of that wrath upon himself that belonged upon us. Well, on that encouraging point, let's move on and look at the final two trumpet judgments. The first thing to note is that there is a pause or a transition between the first four trumpet judgments and the last three. Remember, there was a pause between the seal judgments and the commencement of the trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, which ushers in the trumpet judgments, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. There is a somber, serious tone in the commencement of the trumpet judgments. Now, during the trumpet judgments, there is a pause and a pronouncement, an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. So the next two trumpet judgments, the seventh trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments that come out of the seventh trumpet, must be of particular severity. But first, who's the eagle? Any comments? No, not necessarily America. The only eagle we have seen so far in the book of the Revelation is in the description of the angelic beings before the throne of God. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, the first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The King James Version, which is based on some later manuscripts, reads, I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven. Some other Greek later manuscripts have the word an eagle like, or an angel like an eagle, but the earliest manuscripts have the word eagle here, and that's why the New American Standard reads eagle. I think if we just follow the book of the Revelation, this one like an eagle, flying like an eagle, takes us right back to Revelation 7. This is one of the angelic beings before the throne of God making this announcement. Now, there are three woes And it looks like we're to take these three literally, for there are three more trumpet judgments. And after the fifth trumpet judgment, Revelation 9:12, it says the first woe is past, and two woes are still to come after these things. Now, this angelic creature is announcing woes upon the earth. Question, do the people of the earth hear this audibly? Or maybe the people of the earth hear this in their conscience, because we know that angels and demons seem to be able to speak inaudibly to the soul, hence we have temptations from demons. Or maybe this is just an announcement for heaven to hear. Well, we don't know for sure, do we? But one thing we do know, it's written here for us to hear. And we're supposed to take from this that these judgments are very severe, and they're different from the first four in that the first four were against the environment, the sky, the land, the sea. But these judgments are coming directly upon the people on earth. Now here, we also see or a sign or an indication that the rapture of God's people may have already taken place. The rapture described by Jesus in Matthew 24 and Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the judgment is not falling on a specific group on earth, but the language is all-encompassing, those who dwell upon the earth. We know that believers are not subject to the wrath of God. In this, we can consider all of the Old Testament texts about how the earth is our home and how God keeps the earth for us, such as in Psalm 115, the heavens are the heavens. They belong to the Lord, but the earth has been given to the sons of men. But now there's a curse upon those who dwell upon the earth. As in Isaiah's prophecy of the apocalypse, Isaiah 24:6, a curse devours the earth. So it looks like God's people have been removed. As Jesus said, one will be left, another will be taken, that he'll gather his elect from the four winds. And as I just mentioned in the previous judgments, the judgments were against the environment, but now these judgments are directly against mankind himself, as in the sixth seal, a third of the population dies. And the severity of these judgments is in the release of demonic entities, at least demonically empowered creatures. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Actually, let's go back to verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So remember what we know from Scripture about the imprisonment of fallen angels, these demonic entities. We have 1 Peter chapter 3 speaking about the pre-flood world in which Jesus went, or he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So these were disobedient angelic spirits who were imprisoned. Jude verse 6, the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. Some fallen angels have certain powers and are so evil that God has confined them to prison until the day of judgment. Here's my just sanctified guess. Lucifer could and would want to kill all of mankind. But Lucifer is smart enough to operate within God's parameters. As God told him, remember, you cannot take Job's life. And Satan obeyed. But maybe there are some demonic spirits who are so far gone and so rebellious and who have powers that God does not want released. In fact, in the Jewish book of Enoch, it explains that there were 200 demons who made a pact to defy God's parameters and reveal to mankind knowledge in the days of Noah. These are the spirits that were confined. So that is kind of an explanation for these imprisoned spirits. In fact, remember when Jesus was going to cast the demons out of the demoniac at Gadara? What did the demons say? Do not send us into the abyss, which is the same word used here in the Revelation. Mankind has no clue how much God has been protecting us from demonic spirits. And mankind has no clue concerning the evil that can be released in the demonic realm or even in the heart of sinful man, if God allowed it. So if you follow in your Bibles, this is too small to read, of course. Verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings were like the sounds of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. They had tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. Well, we can't fully understand what's going on here, but here's a few points. First, in all of the judgments described in the Revelation, this is the longest description. Therefore, this judgment must be particularly unique and one in which God actually wants us to know these details. God wants us to know about this high strangeness. Second, some claim that these unseen spiritual entities are unseen, and so they inflict upon mankind psychological pains. But the detailed physical description is in the text here. It's kind of making the point that these are actually physical beings, that they can be seen and described in detail. And the affliction is described as the torment of a scorpion. And a scorpion doesn't afflict with psychological pain or spiritual temptation. Scorpion afflicts with physical pain. Third, the star from heaven which has fallen to the earth. Chapter 9, verse 1. Sounds like who? Satan. Remember earlier in Revelation chapter 1 and in the book of Zechariah, angels are often described as stars or luminaries or light bearers, such as in Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. That's Hebrew parallelism, calling the sons of God, the angels, morning stars. Also in Revelation 1:20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Isaiah chapter 14, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to earth, you have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will make myself like the Most High. Who's that a description of? Satan, and he's called a star there, star of the morning. And also Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In Revelation 9, 1, the fall of this star is in the past tense, and it's one who has fallen from heaven. And at the end of this description, verse 11, we learn that the one who has authority over these demonic beings is Abaddon in Hebrew, Apollyon in Greek, which means a destroyer, which is also another biblical reference to Satan. Now, according to chapter 9, verse 1, keys or permission is given to Satan to release these beings, implying that Satan did not previously have permission or power to release them, and they have the power to sting mankind. And this brings us back to a point I made a few weeks ago. What is Satan's goal here? Is his goal to set up over mankind some sort of rule over them to create a benevolent utopia, that Satan wants to demonstrate that he's going to be a kinder God to mankind than Yahweh? Is that Satan's goal? Or is Satan's goal to receive worship from mankind and then destroy mankind? Well, Jesus described Satan as a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I don't think Satan has a wonderful plan for your life. So here in Revelation 9, we see Satan is more than willing to release demons on the world to inflict suffering. But notice that God is using secondary means in judgment here. God is letting mankind experience the affliction from the king and the kingdom that they have chosen, the kingdom of darkness. Such as in 2 Chronicles 12, where God says to Israel, you're going to become the slaves of the Pharaoh of Egypt, so you can learn the difference between serving him and serving me. And we see this in life, that sometimes God disciplines us and chastens us and even punishes the unsaved by letting them experience the consequences of their own bad friends, their own choices. Now, according to chapter 9, verse 5, here's another point. This judgment is for 5 months. What does that give us some insight into? The length of these judgments. Altogether, they may take place over a couple of years. You say, well, maybe this is part of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, or the 7-year Great Tribulation, however you want to look at that. What do you think, Russ? You think this is part of the Great Tribulation? You think so? Okay, well, let me throw some cold water on that just to get us all to think. I knew Russ was going to say that. That's why I set him up. Remember in Daniel chapter 9, it says 400 years have been ordained for who? Your people. And then part of that 490 years is the final 7 and then the final 3.5 years. Evangelicals today assume that these judgments fit into either the 7 or the 3.5 year time frame. But that's an assumption. That's not a chapter and verse. If these judgments are coming upon the world, why would they be part of the 490 years that are ordained for God's people? Maybe after the three and a half years of Great Tribulation, there's a time period where trumpet and bowl judgments fall upon the world that is in addition to the 3.5 years or 7 years. Just consider it. We just make all these assumptions that we ought not to make. Again, if you look at that time frame, the prophetic clock in Daniel, that is said to be just for God's people. Right? If God's people have been removed from earth, who knows what's going on after that? So what do you think, Russ? We'll talk about that later. Now, if we look at 9:4, God does not permit these beings to hurt the vegetation as normal locusts would do, but they afflict mankind. And it's here that some assume that God's people, the saved, those who are sealed by God, are still on earth because the text says, only hurt the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So there may be some that do have the seal of God on their forehead. So maybe the rapture of the saints has not taken place yet. However, notice the contrast here. The contrast is not between those who have the seal of God on their forehead and those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. The contrast is between the vegetation of the earth and the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. The followers of the Antichrist may be the only ones on earth. So now let's address the question that everyone has, the high strangeness of this event and the description here. You have the opening of this abyss, a large pit on earth, and these creatures sound so bizarre that many commentators just dismiss it as something in the spiritual realm. However, let's not just so quickly dismiss the realities of the demonic world, the cryptids, the high strangeness, demonic visitations, even demon possession, hey, even UFOs and UAPs, and the fact that demons can secure for themselves bodies going into pigs and into people. These are demonic creatures of some type, some sort of insect that we don't know about, possessed by demonic beings. You can consider all the options. What the purpose of these creatures were before the fall is anyone's guess. And notice the text says they have power given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So think about the authority and the power given to certain animals and insects to do certain things in the physical world. We think about actual creatures that we do know of that can kill us. If nobody has ever seen a scorpion in their life, and I describe to you this creature that can sting you with its tail and inject you with poison, would you believe me? And if you look at any insect today under a microscope, they really look like something out of a sci-fi movie. What was God's purpose in insects originally? They had not to swat flies, not to bother us, but they're God's sanitation workers. What was that movie, Disney movie? No. The one with the little robot, and they go out there, and Wally, right? And every time there was a mess on the spacecraft, these little robots would come up and clean up the mess and things like that. It's been in a number of movies like that. But, you know, God has it so that insects would just clean up whatever rot and garbage there is and turn it back into fertilizer. They immediately converge on any dead thing. So maybe these creatures originally had some good purpose. But like everything touched by sin, the original purpose is distorted. Even mosquitoes had originally some good purpose, but now they sting and spread disease. If people had never even seen or knew about mosquitoes, and I described to you a living thing that has wings and has a buzzing sound and has a nose like a syringe, and it's going to land on you and it's going to suck your blood after it injects in you a numbing agent, you wouldn't believe me. So I have enough of an imagination to believe that these creatures in Revelation chapter 9 could be very real physical beings, not just spiritual phantoms. So just entertain me. I just really think they can be real. And they come up out of the earth. They come up from way below the earth, but I think of cicadas. They come out of the ground every 17 years, so not to say there's anything like cicadas, but here these creatures are dormant. You know, I feel like the Apostle Paul, remember when he said to Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, why do you consider it an incredible thing among your people if God raises the dead? You know, why do you think it an incredible thing that there will be someday the release of demonic possessed insects, okay? So those are just some musings that I have on this text. And I'd love to hear from you later, you know, what all you think. But again, let's reemphasize the broader point here. In that in mankind's rebellion against God, mankind loses God's protection. What do you expect when you disconnect yourself from God, the source of all of your life, the source of your protection, the hedge that he puts around you? Just like God put a hedge around Job so that Satan couldn't touch him. But if mankind is going to serve the devil and his kingdom, then the devil and Satan's kingdom he's going to get. These creatures have a king over them, Apollyon, the destroyer. Now let's move on to the sixth judgment. This is very similar. We have here the releasing of demons, but not the releasing of demonically possessed creatures, but the releasing of four demons. They're called angels in the text, but this appears to be another example of fallen angels being released from prison. They are imprisoned at the river Euphrates. Some see this as connected to the Genesis account. According to Genesis, remember there are four rivers that came out of Eden, and it's often thought that Eden was at that particular location in the world. Of course, after the flood, all the world was moved here or there, but maybe the longitude and latitudes are still the same. I don't know. But the more general truth here is that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he occupies this earth. And the spiritual realm occupies space that may be tangent to the physical realm. So if God is going to imprison spirits, Jude 6 and 1 Peter 3, it shouldn't be no surprise that they are imprisoned here on the earth. I suspect the reason all of these details are mentioned in the text is that we would come to understand the reality of these things, that there are actual demons in actual locations. Well, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. When the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so they would kill a third of mankind. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the head of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of the mouths. For the power of the horse, power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. So these demons, you know, kill a third of mankind. Earlier we read about the seal judgments. A fourth of the world's population is killed through the war that's brought about. And the breaking of the fourth seal. So if you take one fourth of the earth being destroyed, you're left with three quarters, and then you take another third from that, you've got half the population of the world decimated. But I'm sure even with these other judgments, the total may be more than that. And these are the details we see in Revelation, which is really a fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 13, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Notice verse 12, I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. And then in Isaiah 4:6, therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Now, the means by which this judgment is carried out is an army of 200 million horsemen. You know, some see this as an army of 200 million demons. But the most common interpretation is that this is a human army inspired to go to war by these demonic beings. Now, I'm really curious to know what greater temptation, what greater tempting powers these four demons have that regular demons don't have. But upon their release, they tempt world leaders to abandon their fear of mutually assured destruction and go to war. You know, there's much that can be said about the influence of demons. Demons do not create fresh evil in people's hearts, but demons are like bad friends who give you ideas, inspire you to do that which you would not normally do. And God allows these evil spirits to encourage the unsaved to do what they want to do, but don't have the chutzpah to do it. And that's really the whole reason God allows the Antichrist to come in the first place. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, so that they'll all be judged. Common sense and survival instincts are from God. And if you abandon God, you lose your common sense and you walk right into the pit you've dug. Now, some conflate this event with another event later on, the sixth bowl judgment. And there, the kings of the east come to the battle of Armageddon. And those kings of the east are inspired by demons. Revelation chapter 16. And we won't go into time and read this because of time here. But since these four demons are bound at the river Euphrates in chapter 9, the thought is that this has some connection to the Euphrates drying up in chapter 16. But maybe what's happening in the sixth trumpet judgment is that these demons inspire the preparation for the war that will kill a third of mankind. But it's in the actual sixth trumpet judgment that it goes beyond just preparation and the actual war breaks out. Now, the description of the weapons of war are always interesting. You know, breastplates of fire and smoke and brimstone coming out of the mouths of these creatures. We looked at the demonic scorpions earlier as looking pretty literal, since the language seems to indicate that. But here, if this is a human army inspired by demons, I don't particularly have a problem with understanding this description as a first century writer's description of modern day weapons. You know, fire and brimstone, we all know what that is, the chemicals used to make bombs and missiles, things that the first century knew nothing about. But regardless of the details, again, the important commentary here is that mankind does not repent. Even after these economic disasters, environmental disasters, I meant to say, and these demonic persecutions, Revelation chapter 9, the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immoralities, nor of their theft. Now, the Holy Spirit could have simply written, they didn't repent. But instead, we're given all of these details here concerning the specific sins they did not repent of. So first, they didn't repent of the work of their hands. And this is a very important point, that mankind worships or values what man can build rather than worshiping God. And this is the heart of humanism, that man worships man and man's accomplishments, where salvation is not of the Lord, but salvation is of man. And when anyone comes to Christ for salvation, that's one of the first sinful attitudes that gets repented of, repudiating the works of your hands, that you are your own savior, that you can do it all by yourself. Well, the works of man's hands is then described the worship of demons. Now, the ancient world was all about worshiping demons, trying to get supernatural help from the demonic realm, because the ancient people realized that there was a demonic realm populated with these spiritual beings whom they called gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 19, when the Gentiles sacrificed to idols, they sacrificed to demons. So maybe what we're seeing here in the apocalypse is the world once again acknowledging the demonic realm, becoming much more acquainted with the demonic realm, and again seeking help directly from demons. Idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood. This would be your typical worship of materialism. People sacrificing their lives for their cars, their houses, and their bank accounts. Then comes the four crimes of murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. Murder refers to the killing of innocent life for your personal benefit. Think about abortion, euthanasia, war, homicide. It's prevalent now, will be even more prevalent in the day of the Lord. Sorcery refers, of course, to the occult, but that seems to be covered earlier in verse 20, the worship of demons. Here the word is pharmakia. It's a reference to the use of drugs to get high, to find pleasure, to escape from reality, to connect with the spiritual realm. And I hope as Christians, we all understand that the use of drugs, smoking pot, magic mushrooms, even methadone, is a sin against God. I noticed that even over here, it used to be 84 Lumber, now it's New Jersey Leaf. People want to get high on drugs. The word immorality here is the word porneia, which refers to all sexual deviance, the pornography, the gender rebellion, transgenderism, lesbian, gay, prostitution. And finally, theft. You wouldn't think that it would make the list, would you, of all the serious crimes? You wouldn't think that property rights are that important, but they are. And it's a great evil to take something away from somebody, something that doesn't belong to you. But the point is, these people do not repent. As in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they have not weakened. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 6, I have listened and heard. They have not spoken what is right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. But those who do belong to Christ repent. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. What a blessing that we can repent.